Good morning, church family and friends. I just want to thank you for joining us this morning or whatever time you decide to jump on and hear the message that we prepared for you. I'm Gabe Hernandez, and I'm one of the pastors at Altitude Church. I'm also the community director, which means I get the privilege of hanging out with other people, connecting with lives, and sharing my heart. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, is I believe that I am going to be sharing the depths of my heart. And I want to open up by saying that I believe very firmly that this message is timely. I believe that we're in a world that has long tried to forget and ignore Jesus. And what we need to be sharing more about is his truth, the truth of Jesus Christ, and not just our opinions. Now, I say it that way because I'm privileged and maybe not privileged to have so many conversations with different people that have an opinion or even an idea or worse than that, a preference about Jesus. And this is not just the unchurched circle. It amazes me how ignorant some of the people that sit in the pews week in and week out are. I know I started quick, but I want you to follow with me. I want you to track with me. You know, I'm reminded of a group of people in the Bible that had an opinion of Christ. More so, they had an agenda for the Messiah. And if you don't know who I'm talking about, these were the quote-unquote people of God at the time. These were the people that were waiting for, they were watching, they were wanting for a Savior more than anybody else at that time. And they longed for him so long, they started to make out a checklist of chores that they wanted him to do when he came. These people sat in the midst of Christ being on this earth and missed it. Or even worse, some of them participated in his death. It's sad to think that still till this day, there are thousands and thousands upon people that believe that Messiah has not come yet. They look at us like we're the ones that are crazy. What could even be sadder is that thousands and thousands upon people flat out just don't know that Jesus exists or have rejected him. And what we can say is even further sadder is that some of these people will say on this day, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, I want to continue this morning with some very straightforward questions and comments. As you guys know, is kind of in my fine style. And I want to ask you this, is when is the last time that you trusted in the original truth of who Jesus is? I mean, really, I'm not just throwing that out because it's a serious question. And I'm not saying that I have it all together. Again, every time I preach, I tell you guys that I ask myself these questions before I ask them to you. So I'm seriously asking, when is the last time you trusted in Jesus to be enough? Not just what you needed for that moment, but to be what you need in days to come. To trust that he's the truth that the world needs, and not just the world, each and every one of us here now. So what I mean by the original truth, or what am I trying to say about the original truth, is that when we talk about Jesus, there has never been another truth before him. When we talk about Jesus, there is nothing that will ever contradict him. And when we talk about Jesus, there isn't any truth not supported by him that's a half-truth, or partial, or better yet, a flat-out lie. So as we move into this season where we're hearing this buzzword of the new normal, it's kind of like Ron said, we're looking at masks right now being worn in virtual meetings and online teachings. We're looking at, sadly, the closing of businesses and people's livelihoods and orders to stay distance or even stay at home and away from people. These new norms are changing the way that our world works and the way that it looks, how we gather, just this ever-changing motion that seems to be unstoppable. But is this change bad? Now, I know in some of that, yes, it is very bad. It's affecting people's lives. But is all change bad? I think that we need to stop asking what the new normal is and start asking who the new normal is. Have this image of Norm from the sitcom Cheers kind of sitting in the same place, the same time. And if you've ever seen the show, every time somebody walks in, they say Norm. And I think about our beloved Norm that we have at church and how he's always there. He's always opening the door. He's very faithful. And that's not the Norm that I'm talking about right now. The new normal that I'm talking about right now is Jesus. It's always been Jesus. Again, I want to just reiterate that I'm honored to be sharing about Jesus, the new normal, in our new series, kind of hashtag the original truth. And so again, I want to go back to What do I mean when I say the original truth? And what am I implying? You know, I think it's pretty black and white. There's no gray areas here, and I'm probably going to get in trouble for this. There's no 50 shades of biblical gray. I'm going to be reading this passage to you, and I'm going to ask you just to let it soak in and reveal to, you know, have God reveal to you and reveal to all of us what he's trying to say in this passage and how it's connecting with our hearts this morning. If you have a Bible, great. If not, you can go to the Bible app and download that. It's absolutely free. I say every time I speak, it's free 50 free. If you don't like free, I don't know what's wrong with you, right? We're going to be reading out of the book of John, chapter 10, verses 22 through 42, picking up where Ron left off last week. Jesus at the festival of dedication. Then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews surrounded him there and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." "I did tell you, and you don't believe," Jesus answered them. "The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these works are you stoning me?" "We aren't stoning you for a good work," the Jews answered, "but for blasphemy, because being a man, you make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Isn't it written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he calls those to whom the word of God came gods, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say you are blaspheming to the one the Father set apart and sent into this world because I said, 'I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing my Father's works, don't believe me, but I am doing them and you don't believe me. Believe in the works. This is the way you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am the Father." Then they were trying again to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Many beyond the Jordan believed in Jesus. So he departed again across the Jordan to a place where John had been baptizing earlier, and he remained there. Many came to him and said, "John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man was true," and many believed in him there. So we find Jesus. We find Jesus at the festival of dedication. This is a time where they met at the synagogue and in the homes, and everything was illuminated, and it was a time of joy and happiness. And Jesus is walking through Solomon's colonnade, or the porch. It was a place where people went to meditate and pray, or to gather in small groups for teaching or even debating. And what's interesting enough is this is a place where Jesus is very familiar with. It's actually the place where he went when he was 12 years old, when Mary and Joseph couldn't find him. So this is a very intimate place for him. And it's almost like, you know, he's there and here comes the welcoming party, but not so much. Jesus is surrounded by these Jewish leaders. And the word says that this Sanhedrin, that this group, have questions and they want answers. They ask, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And there's almost like a mocking hint that I pick up from that. You know, I start to think about times that I've been asked a question, and I guess, you know, have you ever been asked a question by somebody that you knew they really didn't want to know the answer? And that's what I'm picturing right now, is these guys are coming up to Jesus. It says they've surrounded him and they're hurling these questions and these statements at him, but they don't want to hear what he has to say. They want to hear what they want to hear so that they can do what they want to do. Jesus's response is timeless. It's classic Jesus, as I like to say. He's like, "I did tell you and you didn't believe me." So just pause for a minute. Do you ever ask Jesus for the same thing over and over again, even though you've heard the answer? These guys had their answer, but they were waiting for Jesus to say something that would give them the right to silence him. And he does. We'll get to that later on. But now Jesus is saying plainly, "I've told you. There is no suspense. There is no trickery, no magic moment that I'm going to give you what you want. You're just not hearing me. You know the works that I'm doing are my Father's, and I testify in his name who I am. I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, but you don't believe me like many people in this world. Let's look at the choice of words that's being used here. It's don't versus can't. This isn't an inability to hear, but a willingness not to hear. And Jesus likens it to what they would have understood, actually bringing it back to the Good Shepherd that Ron shared about last week, but also tying it in with the idea of the parable of the lost sheep. He's saying, you're not my sheep. This is the reason why you don't hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. But not only that, they follow me and I give them eternal life. You know, I want to say this without getting into too much theology debate, is that Jesus is saying right there, I give you eternal life. I think a lot of us are looking for this idea of what lies in the hereafter, but we have the gift of eternal life already. It's a promise that's something we're going to walk into. It's not an immortality where we're at right now. And like I said, we can go on and on about the Calvinism and the Wesleyanism and all that stuff, but he's stating here right now that this promise to come has already been given. And the thief and the robber that Ron was talking about last week cannot snatch us from the hand of Jesus, from the hand of God. And it's a great promise that we need to learn to rely on right now, in this moment, in this time. And Jesus continues as we walk through the scripture in verse 29, he's saying, he further states that it's because of what the Father has given to him that he is greater than all. And I feel like this is the catchphrase that sets the Jewish leaders off. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. It's almost like they went up and they started this slew of questions to get Jesus talking so that they can get him to a point where they can do what they wanted to do. Here's the stonable offense we've been waiting for, if I can use that terminology. It's almost like, gentlemen, start your engine, grab your rocks. Remember, they had him surrounded. And it says, again, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. I don't know if you've ever seen this. There was a video leaked on Facebook, and it was probably one of the saddest things I had ever seen because of the way that it was termed, or it was the words that were highlighting it. This man was being stoned and it was actually happening, and they had him surrounded and they just pelted him, and they kept reaching down and kept pelting him. It was like, if I was in that situation, I would be freaking out. And like, Jesus just keeps his calm and keeps on talking, because he knows there's no malice in his word. There's no deception. There's no lie. He's standing in the words as if they are the absolute truth, because he is the absolute truth, the original truth, as we're using. Again, you know what? I love this, man. By far, this is not the first time that Jesus has ever been threatened. This is what I love when I get in conversations with people, is that, you know, they talk about this weak, wimpy Jesus that couldn't get off the cross. But like, this guy was getting attacked everywhere he went, man. People were like looking for reasons to kill him until eventually they found one. You know, I just want to be mindful of the fact that this is, there was no Bible at this time. This was happening in real time, in real life. You know, John is either on the sidelines watching what's going on, or through oral tradition, it was spread around the known world as we knew it. This incident was taking place. Jesus was standing up against the Sanhedrin. He was standing up against these leaders, but it wasn't in opposition. It was in the knowledge of knowing what he was saying could not be contended. Jesus says, I have only shown you good works. So for which one of these are you going to stone me for? Again, like I said, Jesus is squaring off with angry men, and rightly so. I'm actually going to give them a little bit of power. It's like they believed that he's blaspheming, that he's using the name of God and associate himself with the name of God. And in their law, which Jesus says in their law, it was punishable by death. Again, I want to say, this isn't the first time that Jesus was threatened by somebody. And their belief in the name of God and the works of God, that God was so holy, is holding them to this action, this punishment that's to come. And we see the Jewish leader's response. It's like, you know what? We're not disagreeing with the fact that you've done good works. What we're looking for, what we're hearing, what we're seeing you say, is that you are only a man, but you're making yourself a God, an object of worship. And this is where Jesus brings their laws into play. He says, isn't it written in your laws? Like, again, I love this. Jesus is declaring to them that he knows their laws and he knows scripture and that he's still the original truth. And what's so crazy about this statement is that he knows their laws, and he knows that if he says something wrong, that they're going to stone him, that they're going to kill him. But as he stated before, they're not listening. They're not hearing because they're not his sheep. All they wanted to hear was, yes, I'm the Messiah. And that would have been the end. That would have been the declaration that he had to make that would have ended his life. They would have stoned him. Instead, Jesus, again, in his fine fashion, says in a roundabout way, I am the one who the Father set apart and the one that he sent into this world. But to you, I'm blaspheming because I say I'm the Son of God. If I'm doing my Father's works and you don't believe me, yet you see my Father's works being performed and call them good, then this is the contradiction that we're standing in. And I'm telling you that the Father is in me as I am in him. And then it says they tried to seize him. And again, this is like one of the funniest things. Like, I looked in picture Bibles, I got on Google, and I even had my wife help me because I couldn't find the image that I was looking for. But as you can see, the image that we're going to have up right now is it's this idea of like these men chasing Jesus to the end of this cliff. And he's standing there like this, and he's got 1 foot on the cliff and 1 foot on this crazy little cloud where these cherubim are floating on. And I don't know why I think that's funny. I guess I just want to soften the blow right now. But that's not how Jesus is. Jesus is not running and jumping on a cloud, doing little cloud surfing and stuff. And I'm sorry I'm smiling so much, but it's just this image of Jesus running away like, oh my gosh, no way, man. I don't know what it looked like. It says that he escaped them. He slipped out away from them. I mean, there's no information on that other than the fact they tried to get him and they didn't. And I think that's one of the things that bothers me the most with the scriptures. Like, I want to know. I want to see. And again, as I love to say, like, Jesus is doing Jesus-y things. You're going to hear me say that a lot. He didn't flee into hiding. He didn't run away screaming and hands flailing everywhere. He actually went to another place where he kept sharing the very thing that was going to get him stoned in Jerusalem. Like, nothing stopped him. He just kept going. And the word says that he went away again. He departed again to where John was baptizing, and Jesus stayed there. And they commented on the works that Jesus was doing. And so the very same thing that he was doing in Jerusalem that almost got him killed, he was doing up by the Jordan River, and people were praising him for that. And the word says, because they were his sheep. And the word says that many believed because of that. So I want to share this key thought as we wrap it up and as we move forward, is that in the midst of disarray and interrogation, Jesus held his composure because he was the truth that he was talking about. Jesus is the original truth. I want to ask a few questions again, as I always do, is what if living a life with him was the new normal? What if we are actually standing steadfast in the hope that is only provided by the way, the truth, the glory, and the life is what we're going to be talking about in this series. What if we lived out the truth we believed in? What if it becomes so infectious that the love of God cannot be repelled by people anymore, that it can't be ignored, that it can no longer be dismissed as an obsolete relic of beliefs? What if the world was infected with the truth? What if?